And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this October the 15th in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and though we said we were going to be talking about a television program that went politically correct on me, something more important came up, so we're going to hold that off till Friday. And what was more important is we have in the studio with us Mark Laverty, concert pianist, doctor of musical arts. He is an award-winning artist who has delighted audiences in the United States and Europe. He's been on the program before, has completed his master's degree in piano and chamber music at Southern Illinois University, Edwardsville. And I could keep on going for the whole program because the sheet is so long, Mark.
Yes, I've done many things.
Yes. And I've listened to you a number of times. In fact, I was there last year when you had your Concert for Life. And that's what we're really talking about today, is the Concert for Life that is going to be occurring where and when.
Well, first of all, thanks for having me, Pastor. It's always a pleasure to be here. It's exciting to be on the radio and to be at the International Center here of the Missouri Synod. And the concert is this Sunday at my church, which is Zion Lutheran Church, and the address is 12075 Dorset Road in Maryland Heights.
Yeah, I was like saying you go to 270, turn right on Dorset, and you're about the third light on the left.
Exactly. Yeah, yep. Just about two or three blocks.
Yeah, no problem at all. And, of course, with you playing, I imagine, what are the tickets, $150 each?
No, not quite.
Oh.
No. This is a benefit concert, and so there are no tickets required. You just show up. We will be taking a free will offering because the purpose of the event is to raise money and awareness for life issues and raise funds in particular for several organizations, Lutherans for Life, Coalition for Life, Thrive St. Louis, and Churches for Life.
I remember, I believe you were at the annual meeting of Lutherans for Life and played the piano last year.
I was, yes. It was up in Des Moines, Iowa. First time to be in Des Moines, and we had, I think, about 300 people up there, and it was expensive to go with gasoline and hotels and all that, but it was extremely rewarding because you're amongst people who believe the same things that you do, and you realize they emphasize how precious life is, and I'm not just talking about the unborn, but toddlers and teenagers and mothers in crisis and the elderly, people who use substances. It's the whole range of life issues. So, yeah, that was a rewarding event, and I was honored to be able to play at the worship service, divine service.
I remember that you, for example, talked with me about setting up a life team, and you went ahead and did so. What is Zion's life team? What does that mean?
Well, our life team started a year ago, about a year and a half ago in February. I think we had just ended the month of January, and that's considered a life month when most of the nation, in fact, recognizes Life Sunday. And I just felt like we should be doing more. We could be doing more at Zion and, of course, throughout the Synod. But Pastor Femmel, our pastor there, said, well, Mark, why don't you take the lead? And so there was little I could say except I'll be happy to. And so I contacted Lutherans for Life, and they directed me to a local organization here in St. Louis called Churches for Life to help train us to get some members of our church together. And I think we've had about eight people at one time in our group. And so we have a variety of events throughout the year.
How many times do you meet a year?
We meet about once a month.
Uh-huh. And so this Concert for Life is one of the activities that you're doing.
Yes.
I understand, too, that you're going to be playing not just your favorite, Bach, but also Chopin. Can you talk a little bit about who is this Bach guy? Do you know him at all?
Yes, I know a little bit about Bach. I guess professionally and even theologically, he's one of the most inspiring individuals that I know. I don't know him personally, of course, but reading volumes of books about him, watching videos, listening to music, performing his music, even 300 years or so after his death, his legacy lives on and continues to affect the church and affect me in a positive way. It inspires me and motivates me to practice and to work and to be faithful to our Lord. The thousands of pieces of music that he wrote, and not only that, but the ability that he had to proclaim the gospel through his music is just staggering for me. It's overwhelming how one man could do this, and then it continues for hundreds of years after.
Yeah, some are really familiar. Like, who doesn't know the tune Sheep May Safely Graze? As soon as you hear that, you know that that is really a good tune.
Yeah, a friend of mine, actually a neighbor who's working with me a little on my career, has a young infant, a one-year-old, and he just sent me a text or a video or something of the little toddler having breakfast, sitting in the high chair, and he was playing Sheep May Safely Graze.
The toddler was playing the piano?
No. he said that they have these little videos that they can play for children, and Sheep May Safely Graze is one of the pieces that the little child hears.
I had a reel-to-reel when we've had our first son, Luther, and we would play almost 3 to 4 hours a day the Brandenburg Concertos for him. And he, I don't know, I had read a psychology article about doing that with music for kids, that they would have a great ear. He had a tremendous ear. In fact, he already did a CD, which we still sell, called The Church Year, before he knew how to read music. And then, of course, he went to Missouri. And who was his teacher? Because you know her well. At the University of Missouri.
Oh, Evelyn Mitchell, yeah.
Exactly. And so he really learned, and he still fools around with synthesizers and piano.
He's extremely talented. Well, he wrote your theme music, didn't he?
Not the one I'm using right now.
Oh, okay.
But yes, he wrote a number of pieces. So, you know, we've talked about this before. They really had problems in Seattle on subways because the music they were playing was rock music and this sort of thing. And then they went to this classical, and the amount of crime, they said, diminished 65%. How do you understand that?
Well, I understand it very well. I'm highly sensitive to music, and when I go through my daily activities, I'll go into a mall, or I'll go into my gym to work out, and you hear some of the music that's out there, and it just, that's one of the first things I hear, and it's distressing, I guess.
How so?
Well, it just doesn't make me feel comfortable. Mm-hmm. I can remember days gone by when there was something called Muzak, or easy listening music. And even though I play some of the most sophisticated music in classical music, I liked to enjoy the relaxing strings, the woodwinds, sometimes choral or vocal solos of popular music. It was extremely relaxing, but you don't hear that anymore. A lot of it, you turn on some of the late night shows and you hear some of the music is just very aggressive, let's put it that way, and very distressing. Not relaxing for me, at least.
Yes, and it's just so obvious. Like, for example, if you're watching a movie, you can tell a lot of times by the music when the slasher is going to enter into the room.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, music is very influential in our lives, and I think the chaos in our society and a lot of the tragedies I wouldn't go so far as to say that music causes that, but it sometimes doesn't help, especially with the youth.
Yeah, I have to buy cars that have cruise control on them, because if I'm listening to music and I get a real good beat, all of a sudden I want to go faster.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So you got to be careful with some of that.
Another thing I wanted to say about Bach.
Yes.
Another reason that he inspires me so, and maybe a lot of people don't know this, but he was a Lutheran.
Yes.
And a very staunch Lutheran Christian. And of all the composers that I know, not very many, if any, are, especially the great composers, were Lutherans, mm-hmm. Much less Christians. So for such a powerful musical figure to have such an influence still to this day, even amongst people who call themselves atheists or other religions, that means a lot to me, and it's a great inspiration and influence on me to perfect my art and to stay close to my Lord.
Hasn't he had some impact in Japan, particularly, Bach?
Well, he's had an impact all over the world, but yes, in Japan, apparently they revere his music. Mm. And, of course, when they hear some of the cantatas and other choral works that explicitly have scripture or religious-related texts, this has brought about some conversions of people. And I'm sure this happens around the world.
We just did an article how choirs are being minimized in many churches. It's hard to get choir people out at night.
Yeah.
And this, how was Bach able to, was it almost every Sunday he produced a cantata?
Yes.
And what is a cantata?
Well, a cantata is a musical setting of scripture or a religious-related text, and it usually involves some orchestral forces, strings and woodwinds and brass, as well as choirs and soloists. And it usually weaves through a divine service, and this is what Bach intended for each Sunday. And he composed, I believe it was about 60 cantatas for each year for 5 years. So,
wow.
We don't have all of those. Some of them are lost, but I think there's about 200 or 300 that are extant.
And would he use children or young boys as choirs or adults? Or?
Yes, I believe women were not really used in the choirs, so the young boys would take the soprano sections, and the older boys and young men would sing the lower parts.
Would you consider him probably the greatest composer?
You know, people ask me this, who's your favorite composer, who's the greatest composer? I would have to say yes, because all of the other great composers, from Rachmaninoff to Mozart to Chopin in particular, revered Bach and taught Bach and said, you know, you have to study Bach if you're going to study piano with me. And, I mean, even Wagner, who was kind of had a dubious career, revered Bach. So I think that's the result, is that Bach is the greatest.
Yeah, one of my favorite books is Blank Blank for Dummies. And I just finished reading Classical Music for Dummies. And it was really fascinating because they were dividing the various music up, like the Baroque and then the Romanticism and this sort of thing. But they themselves said that they consider Bach to be the greatest composer because he had such an impact on other composers.
Yes.
He had some techniques, and I'm trying to remember one of them, you know, where you get one hand going one way, the other one going the other. What was that called?
That's called counterpoint.
Yeah, counterpoint. Can you explain that? Because that really seemed to be quite inviting to other composers.
Well, it's basically everyone knows what a melody is.
Yes.
That's usually the main part of a song. Well, in Bach's music, many times he'll have one melody going in one hand and another melody in the other hand, and sometimes multiple, 3, 4, 6, even 8 melodies or parts going on at the same time. Many pianists play what we call inventions or fugues, and these melodies weave themselves together, and as they do that, they create harmony, but they're still independent melodies, and they're some of the most difficult music to perform.
Yeah, I saw a video not that long ago of an organist, and he was really high up in the air in the cathedral playing one of Bach's music, and his hands were just going like fast, as well as the feet.
Yes.
I mean, that was just really something. Now, it's not often that when I come to listen to you that you also play this second individual who I thought was Chopin, but it's Chopin, isn't it?
Indeed,
Chopin.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Can you, and you're doing what's called an etude? Is that how you pronounce that?
Yes. Chopin wrote two sets of etudes.
What's an etude?
An etude is an exercise for an instrument or even for voice. Etude is a French word that means exercise. And the piano was becoming very prominent in society back then in the 1800s. And so there was a huge demand for piano music. And Bach thought, well, I want to write some music that's not just fit for the practice studio.
But, you mean Chopin? Chopin.
Did I say Bach?
Yeah.
Sorry. Chopin wanted to write music that could be technically challenging, but also musically pleasing, and that could be performed on the stage as well as in the practice studio. So he composed these 24 etudes, two books of 12 each. So that's also, I'll be performing Opus 25, the second book of Etudes, this Sunday.
Yes, I see some of them have names like Butterfly, Winter Wind, Ocean, others don't. Why is that? Is it, were those names he gave them or people after? Or?
Well, those are some of the most prominent ones. There are nicknames for some of the others, and he really didn't give them the nicknames. So they kind of came afterwards, and but a lot of musicians will know them by those nicknames, and there's some reason that those have been attached to them.
But, go ahead.
I just wanted to. I know we're running out of time, but I wanted to also. I know people listen to your program because of the theology, and wanted to. Remind people that of the reason why we're having this Concert for Life. In particular, it troubles me greatly that we have legalized abortion in this country, or legalized killing of unborn children. And so as difficult as playing a concert like this is, from memory, I remember last year, as I was playing, I was thinking, it's nothing compared to what an unborn child has to go through in this procedure. And, you know, our hearts go out to mothers who are in distress and don't know what to do when they have an unplanned pregnancy. And not to mention the unborn child who has no idea what's going to happen. And so it behooves us as Christians to be the salt of the earth and to try to make people aware that this is not a good thing.
Right.
This is a tragic situation, and it didn't occur, it didn't occur legally 60 years ago or 50 years ago before Roe v. Wade was passed. So I think this is one of the most pressing issues in the life arena.
When people attend, they're actually going to get an 8-page program, and it's going to have a lot of explanation, what the pieces are, your background, information about Bach and Chopin. But on page 2, you have a whole set of scriptures for reflection during the concert. And so maybe we could just mention a couple of them. Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my
womb.
Yes, in my mother's womb.
Yes.
So there's no doubt in the Bible that God considers these to be human persons in the womb.
Yes.
there's not, as one president said, I think it was Clinton, that they don't become a person until they take their first breath.
Yes.
And he was told that by a pastor because the Bible says, and God breathed, you know, life. And so he was told by this pastor that therefore the baby in the womb isn't life. Even though it has all the attributes of life in the womb, but the only thing it's not doing is breathing, but it's eating, it's living, and such like that. So that's a pretty good. Do you have any other favorite ones there?
I don't have those right in front of me, but
yes, you do.
Thank you. Well, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And then Luke chapter 1, verse 44, for behold, when the sound of Mary's greeting came to my ears, the baby,
yep,
in my womb leaped for joy. So the scriptures are replete with references to the humanity that's in the womb, and I think human logic can also see that too, especially when our logic is blessed by the Holy Spirit.
Well, can you imagine if Mary had had an abortion? She would have been killing God himself.
Yeah.
And Elizabeth recognized that she was the mother of the Lord. And that was before he was born. In fact, John the Baptizer was 6 months old in the womb when Mary came to visit.
Right.
And so Jesus was just a speck in Mary, you know, hardly any size at all.
Yes, yes.
And because it says she immediately went to see Elizabeth after the angel had come to her there.
And yet John the Baptist in the womb
jumped for joy.
Yeah. That's how can you understand that?
Well, Elizabeth explains it was by the Holy Spirit. So yes. These people who say that a baby can't have faith, I mean, John the Baptizer wasn't even born yet. And he had that faith because the Holy Spirit had given it to him, namely that Jesus had entered into the room. So this for me, is again, good verses. The problem with somebody who doesn't baptize infants is you can give them all the Bible verses you want about infant baptism, but they have the wrong view of God. This is what I've discovered in every false teaching. It's always a wrong view of God, and they're trying to protect God. They don't want to say that God ever would send a baby to hell, and so they invent a doctrine to protect God, whereas they just don't understand. A lot of times, God is just unsearchable.
Yes.
You know, we can't. But he's pretty clear that, in fact, there were even punishments in the Old Testament for those who killed babies in the womb.
Mm.
Yes, yes. Some of those could be in here also.
Well, to relate that to your program title, Law and Gospel, the law is clear that this is an unacceptable procedure to be done to fellow human beings, which are unborn. But the good news is that if a mother decides not to have an abortion, we as Christians are standing by to give aid and comfort and help to these mothers. And that's what a group like Thrive is doing and Coalition for Life. These are organizations that have volunteers and workers on the front lines, as I like to call it, down at Planned Parenthood. And they are encouraging in a peaceful, loving way women who are distressed and driving in there to reconsider and get free ultrasounds and other free aid from Thrive and from Coalition for Life.
So if they want to get a hold of you, is the best way just to go to your website and or phone, or how would you like that to happen?
Well, they could call Zion Lutheran Church, and that number is 314-739-6121. Zion also has a website. It's Zionmh, Zion, Maryland Heights, zionmh.org. They can also visit my website, which is marklaverty.com. And my last name is spelled L-A-V-E-R-T-Y. I am also on Facebook.
And they can also purchase one of your CDs, right?
Yes, I think I have information about buying my Music of Bach CD on my website.
So what we've been talking about with Dr. Mark Laverty, the Concert for Life, this coming Sunday, October the 19th at 4 p.m., and so I know a lot of you listen not live, but archived, and so we hope that if you're in the St. Louis area, you're going to be able to attend. So thanks very much. Appreciate you being with
us. My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
On tomorrow's Law and Gospel with Wes Reimnitz, we're going to be talking about what you're hearing in the news. Has the Roman Catholic Pope got some changes in regard to homosexual sin? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about with Reverend Wes Reimnitz, and we'll be only too happy to take your calls tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or owners of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-505-7839. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, October 15th, 2014. Today's day sponsor is Reverend Dr. Scott Murray. Today is the anniversary of the marriage of Reverend Dr. Scott Murray and his wife, Mary Ann Murray. Proverbs says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Dr. Murray thinks this is true, especially of his beloved wife, Mary Ann Murray. Once again, we say thank you to Reverend Dr. Scott Murray of Houston, Texas, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
338. Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The messenger of good news. KFUO Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD. Worldwide at KFUO.org.